Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What week is this? Does anybody know? Is this number six? Week number six? Man, this is flying by when you're having fun, huh? I know sometimes it hasn't felt like it's been a lot of fun. But you know, that's the thing. That's the beauty of this whole situation. The encounter opportunity is for us not to just have fun, but have a better life. And having a better life, you're automatically going to have fun. It's so good to see everybody here tonight. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. We have a few folks that are going to come up here and share with you what their encounter retreat meant to them. Our first one is a young man that is willing to do anything, to be a part, to help out any way he can. I would like for everybody to welcome Mr. James Copeland.
How's everybody doing tonight? Bear with me. I'm losing my voice, so I've only got about 5 minutes, so I'll make this brief as I can. So I look at myself now, where I'm at in my walk with Christ, versus where I was at before encounter, before the retreat. And I'm telling you guys that there has been not just a massive change, but there was an empowerment when I came out of there. A new confidence, a new level of understanding with the Lord, a new level of relationship with Jesus Christ. For I surrendered all to Him. Before the encounter process, before the encounter retreat, I had not fully given myself my heart, the things, the junk in my life, the hurts, the pains, the scars that I had to God. I was still holding on. I was saved, but it wasn't enough. I wanted more. I wanted to surrender all of myself. I said, Jesus, I want all. I want to give you all that I have. Every bit of me, every bit of my soul, every bit of my heart. So I went in there. I had anxiety when I went into the retreat. But I prayed to God right away to lift that anxiety, and He took it away. And for the rest of the retreat, the enemy had no grasp on me. The enemy had nothing on me. I knew from the whole process that God had put me through, I knew the tricks of the enemy. I knew exactly what he was going to try to do. And he had no grasp on me after that point. And I gave all of myself to God. I gave every bit of myself, complete surrender and obedience to Jesus Christ. And after I came out of that retreat, and it wasn't just finished there. It didn't finish there. Every day I get up, I give everything I have to Christ. Complete surrender and obedience. It allows me to pray in the Spirit. It allows me to pray. He's holding me accountable with conviction. He convicts me. The Holy Spirit convicts me each and every day, and I welcome it. I want it. I want all the plans, the purpose. He has a new sense of purpose in me. And I wanted to share with you a scripture that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me this week. Okay, this is Jeremiah 29:11. He's talking there. This is about the Israelites when they're sent into exile. So this is from the Lord. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's what it's all about, folks. It's all about the heart. And so I encourage you, and I will be praying for each and every one of you, because the plans that God has for you, I could not even imagine 4 years ago when I was saved where I would be now. And it's amazing. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you there, Pastor Reverend Copeland. We're going to be taking up an offering now and dismissing. So, hey, I tell you what, it is an honor to see the transition and where people start an encounter and at the retreat and then a year later. And every one of us have been or on that path right now. And I salute each and every one of you to press on. Don't quit. Galatians 6:9, while doing good works, don't quit. Don't give up, for in due season you will make it unless you give up. We have another speaker that's going to be speaking to us tonight, a young lady representing the big county of San Augustine. K.K. Smith. Let's hear it for St. Augustine. There's one.
I'm an Angelina County resident now.
Well, that's not where you're from.
You want me to tell some stuff on you? Okay, so Thursday, about midday, I'm minding my own business at work, and I get a phone call. And I look at my phone, and it says Sonia Bonner. And I knew it was my time to stand here. So I was with a client, and I did answer the phone and ask, can I call you back? So I did have time to think about it, but I knew it was my time to give my testimony. But I felt like before I could tell about my encounter experience, I need to tell about where I was whenever I came into encounter. So I'm going to try to give 21 years of my life testimony in about 2.5 minutes, hopefully. So here we go. About 21 years ago, God gave me a very special gift, and it's my man right back there. His name is David. Stand up, David. He's so special, sometimes I want to give him back to God, but no, I love that man. He's a good man. We do life together in a good way, and we've been through a lot in 21 years, and when I look back, we were both saved when we were married, and we right off the bat, we just had some really tough times. It didn't take us long to realize, hey, we got to get our life back on track. So we rededicated our life, went back to serving the Lord. We got plugged into a little church there in St. Augustine County, and we sat under teaching and preaching that was contrary to the Word of God. And now I'm learning that. I'm digging deeper. That be careful what you sit under, because what we sat under for years was the harder you work for God, the more he's going to love you. The more you do for him, he's going to approve of you. He's going to show you his favor more. Just keep working. Give it all you got. But if you mess up, he's going to be angry with you. And we sat under that. And we would, every time we would, even if we missed church sometimes, we would, if something bad happened, we blamed it because God's mad at us. And anyway, so because of that, I felt like we always worked. So anytime we were asked to do something in the church, you better believe it, we signed up, we were there. We sacrificed, we raised 4 kids. We sacrificed a lot of our kids' time because we felt like we needed to be working in the church, and we were involved in everything there was to give so that we could gain God's favor and gain God more of God's love. And now looking back on that, I'm like, y'all, please don't do that. Pray about everything that you're asked to do for the service of the Lord, and make sure it's God calling you to do it, not just to get approval from God. So anyway, we were very busy in the church, and then David says, hey, I need you to sit down. I got to talk to you about something. I'm like, oh my goodness, what in the world? Well, he felt like it was time for us to take our ministry outside the walls of the church and into our community, in a sense that he felt led to run for sheriff. He's a police officer. That's something I did pray about. I didn't just say, yes, I'm all in. We prayed and prayed about it, and we felt led. We went and talked to some spiritual advisors and felt like that was what we needed to do. So he ran for sheriff. He got sheriff in St. Augustine County. And for the first 4 years, we've seen lots of fruit from that ministry. I mean, we've got some changed lives. I just love to testify about those lives. But then on his second term, that last 4 years was rough. We got our faith tested, really. There were some things that come up in several different instances in these last 4 years where we had to really stand up for what was right and what was wrong. And in doing so, we lost lots of friends. Family turned on us. And even more hurtful than that, our church family. The church family that we had served and gave our lives for and just gave it our all, they even turned on us on some of the decisions that was tough, but we had to make them. So anyway, after finally God dismissed him from that ministry, thank you, Jesus, and then miraculously somebody came up and wanted to buy our house. So we talked about it. We didn't even have a house on the market. they gave us, we decided, yes, we it's time to move. It's time to just to start over, because we had become in a just a bitter place in our life that we didn't like, and we knew there was better for us. So our house sold, found a house here in Lufkin. We closed on our house same day. We closed on the house in Lufkin. It was just, there was no denying that was all God. So anyway, we get over here, and we said we're going to go try out churches, so in Lufkin. And I do still feel like we did that, because if we didn't go to church on Sunday, God was going to be mad at us. Well, we came to Timber Creek, was going to try Timber Creek first. Well, we have not tried another church in Lufkin, let me tell you. When I opened my car door and I heard the music going, both of us looked at each other. We knew. So we started going to church here, and then they encouraged Starting Point, as you all know. And man, you get some truth put in you on Starting Point. I was just so impressed. But let me tell you, I took with the scriptures that I was given at Starting Point. I went home and I tested it to see, and it was just lying straight up. And it was so loving, and it just fed me so. We was like, oh, yes, yes, we were already starting to get our healing. And then after the end of Starting Point, they encourage you to get into small groups. So we went through the list, and I liked the word encounter. I just thought, that'd probably be pretty cool. Go through Encounter, and fell in love with Sonia and Bubba, and so we signed up for Encounter. So whenever I first started Encounter, I kind of want to give you a mental image that I had of where I was personally. Chris, if you'll give that first picture. I felt like a torn up, wounded sheep. I was a child of God, no doubt, but I was alone. And in that little mind of mine, I felt like I was so unloved. And everything I did, even no matter how hard I worked for God, I just still felt like I was still getting beat up, still getting wounds out in the world, and that is exactly where I was. But the two main things that I see is the hurt from others and bitterness and unforgiveness and that open wound that you see around the neck. And the other thing was feeling unloved by God. Now, amongst all that other dirt and stuff, I see shame for myself, because I put work in front of my kids, sacrificed my kids. There was a whole bunch of other little strongholds in that dirty, wounded sheep. But the main things I see was the unforgiveness and that big open wound. And I knew I needed help. In that wound, I had names. I had a name, several names in that open wound. I could name them to you. And if I seen them on the street, I'd probably turn around and walk away. And I knew I had to get rid of that. And this whole encounter process, this 8 week, I felt like I was just going through this deep, deep bath. Every week, at first, you know, we're taught how to get rid of this and the scriptures that it takes you to. And then I just felt like every week we just got a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. And then some weeks is pretty tough. Y'all probably know some of them is pretty tough, because it's stuff where God's wanting us to get rid of stuff. And my hardest week was the week that's coming up, was the forgiveness week, because I had to get rid of all those people's names so that God could heal that wound around my neck. And thank God I did. But anyway, and then the retreat comes. Next picture. There's how I felt at the retreat. I felt like after the 8 weeks, I had really just, God had just really did a work on me, between me and him. We got some good one-on-one time, and he got me cleaned up. And I felt like, I think it was Justin that was there at the retreat. He encouraged us at the retreat to be selfish. Was it you, I think? That anyway, he was like, yeah. And he said, I'm telling y'all, be selfish while you're here. This is between you and God. This is a time that you can get so close to him, because I think it was kind of mine. So that's kind of how I felt. Now, when y'all came in, they went ahead and split y'all up, husband and wife. We didn't get split up till we got there. And at first, I was like, I don't know about all this. But I'm glad that they did, because my man was my savior a lot of times, and he really got in my way a lot of times between this intimate relationship with me and Jesus, because I would run to him sometimes instead of my real Savior. But at the retreat, Satan's going to fight you. Satan does not want that. He's going to tell you every way in the world, do not go there. But I promise you, you want that experience. There's nothing like it. You want to be up so close that you hear his voice. You smell his breath. It's just you and God. You've got permission to be selfish, and you get all of God that you can handle. So he'll give it to you. And then this last picture is how I feel now. I just feel like I'm back in green pastures. I feel like I'm back along still waters. And don't get me wrong, there's times some weeds still grow and I have to weed. But if it's okay, I know I'm probably out of time, but I'd like to read Psalms 23 because this has so much more meaning to me now. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Here's the part I really, really love, and I'm not making this up. This is in God's word. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The hardest part I had about forgiveness was I felt like I was letting people off the hook. I'm just giving them a free ride. I didn't let them off the hook. Me and God did not pick them off of that wound for their sake. They did it so that my wound could heal. But also in return, he says he's going to prepare a table before me. And guess what? He's going to do it in the presence of my enemies. And that's not to be mean, but that's to make my enemies want what I have, you know, that I'm in a lot better place than they are. "And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I just want to thank Jesus for healing me, number one. Thank you, Lord, and I thank him for this church, and I thank him for Encounter and all the leaders in Encounter. Y'all just don't know how my life has changed from the Encounter experience, and I thank everybody.
Thank you, KK. We appreciate that. That was a great example of where she was and the path that she took. All of our people on the registration, we want to make sure that from this point on that Dave is known as Special Dave on his name tag. Special Man Dave, so we don't get that wrong. But on a more serious note, we're about to embark on another trail. Another walk with the Lord. He's going to lead us a little bit deeper and deeper into the water. Now, the level's coming up, but do not panic. He's got you by the hand. We're going to continue to see what we need to do. With the strongholds, we've learned what they are, how to identify them, how to allow the Lord to punch through those. And today we're going to learn about the key in forgiveness. First leading off tonight is a young lady that loves the Lord. We're very excited to have her as a part of our team. She's been battling back spasms, and she's going to stand up here and share with you. I would encourage each and every one of you, gentlemen especially, don't be listening to what the devil's telling you right now. Don't be listening to that. Don't be listening to where I'm going to lose my manhood. I'm not going to be the guy if I show them. Just allow the Lord to take that wound, to pull it out of you and give you the grace to forgive. There's a peace that comes over you. I think the Bible says something about a peace that passeth all understanding, that will abide for you forevermore, that will protect you mentally, your mind, and your heart. So without any further ado, please welcome Whitney Lindsay.
That's my husband. Welcome to week 6 of Encounter. I'm so excited to be here. This summer, we sat down with Sonia and Bubba, and she asked if I would be interested in teaching. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, I'll teach on identity. But I said yes before she said strongholds and wounds. And I went, oh, okay. I've dealt with a lot of wounds in my life. And I think back to a year ago, we were sitting in the annex, a whole group that didn't know one another, and we were going through this curriculum for the first time. And I can tell you that last week's and this week's and next week's forever changed my life. So I'm excited to be here. If you left last week just with a little bit down about it, trying to figure it out, discouraged, I want you to open your heart tonight, because God is not done. He's got so much to show us, but you've got to open your heart to what it is tonight, okay? So we're going to start off tonight reviewing what we did last week, and then we're going to be moving into it a little bit deeper tonight, all right? All right, so let's look at our key scripture, which is 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." And I loved how the message puts it at the very end. It says, "Our tools are ready and at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction." So thankful that I have a God that wants to clean it all, not just partially, but all. So what does this scripture tell us? Three things. First, strongholds are real. Okay? They're real. Second thing, he gives us real tools. And third, with God, complete destruction of strongholds is possible. That reassures me. That makes me excited. So if you're struggling with, you know, some fruit in your life that is not honoring to God, hold on. I promise you, he is going to shine a light if you are faithful and doing what you need to do with your soil and praying to get God to hear what he has to say. So what is our goal? What is not? Our goal is not to exalt strongholds and give them credit, or to look at every detail of our lives under a microscope or a demon hunt. We have bad days. We give Satan way too much credit for things that happen. So we're not going to blame everything on Satan. We're going to realize sometimes we get flat tires. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes our kids get sick. But we need to keep that in perspective. But what is our goal? Our goal is to expose strongholds to the light and learn how they become rooted in us and steal the life of God in us. To learn how to effectively bring strongholds to death, and to learn how to enter into a new resurrection in Christ. Resurrection means to restore a dead person to life. And I love that. I want y'all all to close your eyes for just a second, okay? I want you to picture yourself that you're standing in a dark room. You can't see in front of you. You can't see behind you, to the left or to the right. And the darkness are all those things that people have said about you or that Satan has whispered to you. And you know that surrounding the room, there are lamps all the way around the room. And as you pray and you fast and you seek God, slowly those lights start to turn on. And before you know it, you're no longer standing in darkness, but the room is illuminated by all of that junk and all of those lies from the enemy. The truth has been shined on them. And so the room is not near as scary anymore, because now you're surrounded by light. So open your eyes. That is an image of what those strongholds do, guys. We have the tools. It's what it said in the scripture. The enemy whispers all those lies to us, but we pray and seek our God, and he is going to turn on those lights. We're not going to be afraid of that anymore. There's freedom when you can bring things into the light. Lots of freedom. So let's look at the definition of strongholds. Speculations, and I love that. If you look up the definition of speculations, it's opinions without evidence. Speculations or imaginations, reasoning, thoughts that precede and determine our conduct and decisions. They are collections of thoughts that are lies against what God has revealed about himself, about you, or about others. And they're a fortress of thought. That fortress of thought was one of those things that I thought about this week, because you know that a fortress is just a strong wall to protect something. And I look back on my life and I think about how many walls I put up to protect myself from what I thought about myself that wasn't contrary to the word of God, or lies that people had told about me that made me a lot tough skin and I pushed people away at a distance. We want God to shatter that wall, and we want him to plant it with the truth about who we are and who he is. So last week we learned about strongholds. But this week, we're going to learn how to identify the source, the root of those strongholds in our lives. If you have any additional questions about anything from last week, get with your table connection leader. They are happy to help you with it, or with Sonia and Bubba. We don't want you to leave here not understanding any of those basic principles, okay? All right, so let's look at what we're going to talk about tonight. When me and Justin first got married, we lived close to my dad, and in between our two houses, one spring, we thought that we would build a garden. If you know me, you know that I love to cook. I'm in the house of the Lord. Not really. I was going to just put that out there, but I really don't cook. He does. But it was something we did together, so we had to get the ground ready, and we had to pick out the seeds that we wanted, and we had to plant them, and we had to water it, and we had to fertilize it, and it took so much work, but when the conditions were just right, and the seeds were where they needed to be, and they took hold, out of it came all of the fruits and vegetables that we wanted to grow. And I could walk past that and know what seed I planted because of the fruit that I saw. And we're going to use that analogy tonight when we look at what's the root, look at the fruit, okay? There's a spiritual aspect to that, to these seeds that we plant, to the fruit that comes, and for the strong roots that are below the ground. So look at number one. It says that there are two farmers or planters, God and Satan. Both equally know how to plant. Both equally know the right seed to put when the time is right. But don't make a mistake about it. They're not equal in power. 1 John 3:8 says that God destroys the work of the devil. And I'm so thankful that that's the God that I serve. Number two, each has seeds to plant. We have God's seeds, our truths about who he is and who we are. And then there's Satan's seeds, our lies about who God is and who we are. All right? So I'm going to draw two packages of seeds up here. It's okay. All right, so we have God's seeds, and what are his seeds? Truth. All right, now we have the enemy's seeds. What are his seeds? We know that he is the author of lies. So let's talk about our seeds of truth. What are some truths that we know about who God is? I can't hear. Light. Faithful. Merciful. Forgiving. Redeemer. Yes, love. Okay, what are some truths about who we are? Masterpiece, children of God, chosen, sanctified, forgiven. Those are those seeds of truth. And guys, there are times in your life where you're going to have to say those over yourself, and you say them until you believe it, until it sinks in, because sometimes we have to change stinking thinking with truth from Word of God, and it doesn't happen after one time. You got to say that. You say it till you believe it, okay, over your life. So now let's look at Satan's seeds of lies about who God is and who we are. What are some of the lies that Satan tells us? Huh? Worthless. Weak, undeserving of mercy, unqualified, never change. You see, he need not do much to destroy us if he can just get us to allow the seed, his lie, to be planted on the soil of our hearts. The enemy knows we would expect it if he came up with a billboard and said, you know what, Sam, I'm about to plant a seed of unworthiness. She would be like, no, I know that's coming. But when he can whisper half-truths in your ear and he can say, you know what, they say they love you, but look at what they're doing. Or you know what, they say they love you, but they're talking about you. You know what? You deserve so much more than that. You know what? I know you're hurting, but if you'll just cut them out and never forgive them, you can move on with your life. The enemy will play off of half-truths to make you think that it is your idea by the time it's all said and done. Think about in the garden. Did God really say, is what he said to Eve. He was able to get Adam and Eve to reject God's truth for the devil's lie. He can manipulate what we think. He's very, very clever, and he knows your playbook of how you act and how you react to normal, everyday situations, guys. So look at number three. As we accept God's seeds of truth, coming into agreement with the truth, those seeds are fed and nourished by the soil of our hearts. Recently, last month, me and Justin were going through a really rough time just financially, and the kids were sick and school, and he was at work was real difficult for him. And I could hear the enemy starting to want to plant a seed of worry in me. But because of the time that I had been spending memorizing scripture, I was able to go, we were able to get together and go, you know what? Our God is bigger than this. Our God loves us. Our God has a plan for us. Our God is our helper, our counselor. Our God is our shield. He's our everlasting Father. And when you can say those truths, you know what? You're not scared anymore because you remember who He is during those times of uncertainty. That's when you can tell Satan, I'm sorry, I'm not listening to that lie. I'm listening to my daddy. We don't have control over what he brings, but we do have control over what we allow to stay, okay? Number four, as we accept the seeds of the enemy, his lies, we then come into agreement with the lies about God, ourselves, and even others. This agreement then allows the lie to be fed and nourished in our hearts and lives in a way that affect not only us, but those around us as well. I love the way John 8:44 says in the message, he couldn't stand the truth because there wasn't a shred of truth in him. When the liar speaks, he makes it up out of his lying nature and fills the world with lies. One of the things that me and Justin do, everybody knows our story of coming from a broken marriage, is that we sit down with couples that are thinking about divorce or really struggling. And one of the things that I love that he says is that the grass is not greener on the other side, it's spray painted. Because what we have realized is that the enemy whispered half-truths to the husband and the wives. You know what? If you were to leave her, everything would be better. You know what? If you would leave him, you would find a man that would treat you right. You know what? You deserve so much more. You need not change a thing. All of those half-truths became their reality, and so they walked in there with two different perceptions of what was really happening. That's how clever the enemy is. But we were able to shine the light on what God intended marriage to look like, and that restoration was possible, and that he could make it stronger than it was before, and we could work our way through that. But we had to get through all of those lies that the enemy planted, because he's masterful at packaging a lie. He makes it look really good. But you have to be very aware, because once, if you don't know that word of God, you don't have that as your moral compass, you're walking around with something that you think came from God, but it didn't, okay? Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." Job 3:25, "What I always feared has happened to me, what I dreaded has come true." There's power in our words, what we speak over ourselves, what we say to others, what we think and what we say eventually becomes what we believe. And I know that there are times that I still struggle with being very critical on myself and speaking those negative things over myself. And so Justin will stop me and go, who do you belong to? Is that a representation of what God thinks about you? And that's simply having somebody point me back to truth on what I'm supposed to think over myself. And so we've got to have that word of God in our bank to pull from. Number five says, as a seed or truth or lie is fed and nurtured, it begins to change form. It begins to grow and occupy more and more space within the soil, within the heart. So when I think about a seed, I put it inside a heart because that helps me kind of keep. So we have the seed. So as you plant that seed, if you have a seed of unworthiness, okay, when you surround yourself with people that say, you know, you're not really good enough, you don't belong, if you're surrounding yourself with certain shows on TV, music, all of these things that kind of reaffirm what you feel about yourself, then that seed gets bigger and bigger, and that's when it can start to grow roots and grow out of the ground. So we have to be very careful. But same thing if it's a truth. You know, when you learn that you are a child of God and you matter and you value and you tell those scriptures, I'm a vine off the tree branch. I'm an imitator of Christ. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He is my hiding place. He is my redeemer. All of those things allow that confidence to grow in who you belong to. And out of it becomes all of this fruit that you can taste and that is good and that other people can see. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. Guys, when you're working on getting rid of junk in your life, sometimes you have to cut off stuff. So if you're struggling with a relationship with your husband or with your wife, you may have to cut out some of those people that don't value marriage and that constantly pour in negativity. You may have to cut off certain shows that you watch on TV or music that you listen to that makes you think likewise to the Word of God. You may have to look at your circle of friends and think, I might need to go a different route. And you've got to plug into things that bring life into it. Number six, as a seed grows, roots begin to form. Hebrews 12:15, look after each other so that none of you fail to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root or bitterness grows up to trouble you and corrupt many. So when those roots take form, guys, so the conditions are right. I have my seed, and these roots start to grow out of it. It means it's in there good, okay? What is the job of a root? Okay, to give you the nutrients, okay, to make it your plant stable. So that means that the conditions have been right for a while. If I was to go and drop a seed in the ground and cover it up, is it going to immediately have roots? No, it takes time. So by the time that you get to this point, it has been going on for quite a while, okay? Look what roots do, several things for the plant. First, they anchor it. They anchor it to the soil, keeping it connected to the life source it needs to continue growing in size and fruitfulness. So I think about the soil that this is in. You want your soil to be rich. You're going to water it. You're going to give it all the nutrients that you need. Same thing with all of these seeds. If you want the truth to grow, you have to surround yourself with people that push you towards God and that hold you accountable. You've got to read the Word. You've got to learn the Word. You've got to pray and fast. All of those things are what's going to keep that soil good and rich and in the right conditions for some good fruit to come out of. And they anchor it. You're going to have a bad times in your life. If you're not in one right now, it's coming. And if you are anchored in Christ and you know who you are, you're going to be able to stand the test of it. If you're not, if the ground is brittle and it's not, doesn't have all of those things that we just talked about, you know what? The plant's going to break. You want your soil to be ready and your plant strong so that you can withstand all of the attacks of the enemy. And then the second one says they reach out beyond the location of the seed and go deeper into the soil, pulling from it the water, nutrients, and all the plant needs to in order to grow. The deeper the roots get, the harder it is to get them out. I think about two different plants, one that you water and one that you don't. For some reason on our front porch, we have a dead plant, and we look at it every day, but it's just sitting there. And I don't know why. We walk past it every day, but if I go to pull out that plant right now, it's going to break because the ground is hard. And a lot of times what we try to do is fix the behaviors on the outside, and we never discover why that behavior is the way that it is. Many times in my walk, I knew that I had things in my life that were wrong, and I would try to correct them on my own. 1 or 2 weeks, I would quit the habit, and then I'd go right back to it. But once you can allow God to shine light on that stronghold, He pulls it up, root and all. Because when your ground is in the right conditions and it's moist and has all the stuff, it's going to pull up with one pull with all those roots. But it takes time and it takes God shining the light on it. So this week I really prayed for clarity on what I was supposed to share about my life. I knew I was supposed to share about me and Justin's marriage, and God totally pushed me in another direction. And Thursday night, I just started praying and asking God to give me clarity. What do you want me to share? And I wrote in my journal, and when I finished writing it, I couldn't remember what I wrote. And I wept, and I wept, and I read it to Justin. And so I'm going to read you my journal entry, because I feel like God deserves so much credit tonight for what He's done in me. He anointed this, and so I just want you to hear it, okay? It says, I accepted many seeds from the enemy in my life. I allowed Satan's masterful packaging of a lie, the whispers of half-truths, mixed with my lack of spiritual knowledge, to become an identity that I believed and even acted on. I came from a family of non-believers. My parents divorced early on, leaving me to be raised by a single mom. My mother lived by a moral code of do what pleases me. As early as I can remember, partying, drugs, alcohol, and men were paraded in front of me as my normal. This is where the enemy began planting a seed of criticism. I didn't want to be like her became my anthem. I can genuinely remember longing for affirmation. Most of my life, I pretty much raised myself. I was frequently noticed for the things I did wrong, while rarely acknowledged for the things I did right. I heard many broken promises and showing up about school performances, award ceremonies, or even simply to hang out. I longed for a mom that was ever present in my life, a mom like the ones I thought everybody else had, a mom who would stick by me no matter what. This is where the enemy began planting a seed of unworthy and watering the seed that I didn't want to be like her. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I vividly recall going to dinner with my mom and my brother. She was yet again introducing us to a new man in her life. I'm assuming it was getting serious, so I thought it was time to meet the kids. In the middle of dinner at one of the busiest times of the night, I saw a woman come into my line of sight. She came to the table, grabbed our drinks, and began throwing them on us. She then announces to the whole restaurant that my mom was a whore, a homewrecker. I was so young, and yet I will never forget how I felt. This is where the enemy began planting a seed that marriage never lasted. And at all cost, I would never do anything or put myself in a situation where I could be publicly be mortified like that again. And the enemy continues to water the seed that I don't want to be anything like her. This man would soon move in with us and sexually abuse me until I was a sophomore in high school. I can still hear those words, "This is a game. If you love me, you'll let me. You are so pretty." My life became one big war zone that I frequently lost. In all the years, I never told a soul. The enemy so cleverly whispered, "Your mom is finally happy. Why would you want to ruin that? Your mom would never forgive you if you told the truth. People would talk about you, and you wouldn't forever be marked by this." Day by day, I lost more of my confidence. I began walking with a defeated posture, trying desperately to call no attention to myself and struggle valuing anything that made me a young woman. This is where the enemy began planting a seed of defeat, whispering in my ear that I was broken, that man could not be trusted, that a person's words rarely match their actions, and no matter what, act like you've got it all together, while continuing to fertilize and water the seed of, "I'll never be like her." By the time I entered college, I had built a fortress around all the lies the enemy planted. I truly believed that I had to be perfect to receive attention. I had to always say yes to receive validation, and that it was critical to play a part of being happy rather than actually being that way. Then I met an amazing man. Since all these seeds were planted, he can't see the root, but boy, can he see the fruit. From day one, we struggled. We struggled to communicate, struggled with intimacy, struggled with growing in our faith. He is standing on the opposite side of my wall, not understanding the fruit I am displaying. He would say things like, "I love you," and I would hear, "Do you really? What do you want?" He would say, "You're so pretty," and I would hear, "It's a lie. What game is he playing?" All while creating an environment where the compliments came less and less. He would be frustrated with lack of intimacy, and I would be screaming if he ever knew. He would approach conflict wanting a solution where I approached them needing to be right. If I was wrong, I wouldn't be perfect. Something would be wrong with me. But the biggest lie I believed was, how lucky for him that I wasn't anything like her. Fast forward 3 years ago, I walked into a small group here at Timber Creek broken. My marriage had ended, allowing all the lies the enemy told me to be true. As I sat through class, I kept hearing them say, "Everything loses power when it's brought into the light. That it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. That God's word has power to destroy the enemy's hold on you." I began reading God's word as a need to. I began studying the scriptures of who he is and who I am as a child of God. Slowly, God, the ultimate planner, began cleaning house. I started realizing the power of secrets in my life. I openly spoke about the abuse and received help to break that stronghold. My entire view of marriage was forever changed by the restoration with my husband. It was not easy, but during my first encounter, the final root with intimacy was removed from my life. God completely demolished the hold it had on my life. He also restored, in only the way that he can, the way I see myself. He removed the need to be perfect and taught me that he loves me regardless and that there were only ever one perfect person. During the second encounter, he removed the final root of perfectionism, the need to find value in things outside of him. I am enough on my worst day because I belong to him. And during this encounter, sitting in that seat last week, he identified, shed light on, and removed the largest root of all, the need to not be like her. The root was deep. Fruit came from it that I kept trying to change, but the change will only last for a short time. I have prayed and prayed, and I can honestly say that hurt and resentment is gone when I look at my mom. I see her with new eyes that are broken for her. I have a new desire to see her receive a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My God didn't just identify strongholds, but demolishes them. I don't know where you are in this process.
I do know we serve a God who is ready to get to work identifying and destroying strongholds. I do know my story is proof that God listens and that God never stops. Seek the Lord with all your heart and he will show up. We keep saying that this is a process. Three encounters and he continues to uproot things that have been with me since I was a little kid. Just don't give up. I promise you, freedom is wonderful. I'm going to pray for us, okay? Father, thank you for my story, for being a God who wants his children to live free and victorious life. Father, I pray for each person in this room, for students to the encounter team. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for clarity over what their stronghold is and producing the unwanted fruit in their lives. Your word says our tools are mighty before God for the destruction of strongholds. Thank you for being a God who doesn't stop by identifying them, but a God who destroys them. Thank you for what you're going to do the remainder of this night. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
I know you want to give her applause for, but you know something? She's like this stained glass window behind us. Each one of those colors represents some sort of hurt, some sort of pain, some sort of disappointment, some sort of lie. Each one of us have stained glass window material, broken pieces, different colors, different shapes. If we allow the Lord to have those, then we become a stained glass window that light shines through onto other people. Those hurts, those pains, those agonies become something that is meaningful. That you can shine that light on other people so they no longer have to suffer. You can be an influence. It's like I said, and I firmly believe this. The hurts, the pain, the suffering that this young lady went through did not do anything what the devil thought it would. Because the Lord took all of that and not only made a stained glass window, but he used it for fertilizer for her destiny. Because she allowed him to. If you're out there right now and you're just on that teetering edge, the devil, he's pulling out all the stops tonight, ladies and gentlemen. You can carry your life around with broken pieces the rest of your life, or you become a stained glass window. It's your choice. Let's hear it for this young lady one more time. Great job. Fantastic. We're about to take a break. So we're going to give everybody just a few minutes. Let's take about a 5 to 6 minute break, and then we will come back in and start back up on some more good teaching, okay? Thank you. But we're going to challenge that stronghold, okay? This is the best explanation that anybody could say. This is what you're going to do. This profile is designed to help you evaluate your spiritual background and upbringing. It is also meant to help you see how wrong patterns of thinking or behavior may have developed and become part of your life. This assignment is between you and the Lord. No one else will look at it. As a matter of fact, by the end of class next week, this paper will be thrown away. And we believe there are issues you struggle with that will be gone as well. How's that, Ms. Nelson? So, but on a more serious note, this week when you're spending your quiet time with the Lord, set aside a few minutes to go through this. You'll understand more about it next week, okay? But this is your homework. It's imperative that you get this done for next week. Now, what I need you to do with it is just to take it, fold it in half, and stick it in the back of your notebook, or in your workbook, I'm sorry. We're going to continue moving on in this series. We have a speaker that is coming up that is near and dear to my heart. One of the most godly women that I've ever met. I'm very fortunate to have someone that is the example at home, at work, wherever she may be, that is the same. Doesn't matter. If you would, I would ask that you give me a warm round of applause for my wife, Sonia Bonner. Oh, she's also the hottest wife, you know.
I feel like I'm accepting an Oscar or something. It's kind of awkward, but thanks, honey. All right, so we're going to continue with Strongholds Part 2. Whitney did a fabulous job sharing the content, but what a powerful testimony of what God can do, you know? I mean, just beautiful. So thank you for being honest and transparent with that. So we've talked about what strongholds are, how they're created. She just taught you how to find out what the fruit is by looking at the root. So we would be amiss if we did not share with you how to pull down the strongholds. You've got the information all about strongholds. I think we really understand it. Great teaching about that. But I want to walk you through a journey of how to pull those strongholds down and how to completely demolish the strongholds. So number one, the first step to completely demolishing the stronghold is to acknowledge that you may have some strongholds, or I like the way they say, collection of thoughts that are lies about who you are or who God is, that need to be torn down. So you must acknowledge. As I was praying and preparing for this teaching, one word kept creeping up that will prevent you from moving forward to demolishing these strongholds, and that one word was pride. The Bible talks a lot about pride, but I will tell you, if you allow pride to rise up and not acknowledge, I've got some things that I need to hand over to the Lord, then you will never receive freedom from your strongholds. So I pray that your heart softens tonight and that you allow pride to die tonight. And that will be first by acknowledging that there are some areas that the Lord needs to work on in your heart. So we're at week 6 of Encounter. And so if you are still here, that shows that you're committed. So that's incredible. I feel like there's typically two reasons that people still show up to Encounter week 5, week 6, 7, 8 into it. It's one of two reasons predominantly. Number one is you acknowledge, I have some challenges in my life that I need to get free from. I don't really understand it, but I know I've got some things that I need the Lord to help me get free from. Or number two, you know that you need to go deeper with God. You're serving the Lord. You're doing all the things that you think you're supposed to do, but you know that there's something deeper that you want from the Lord, or you've gotten kind of stale in your walk with the Lord. And so by doing those two things, by acknowledging those two things, it tells me you're ready to go deeper with God. And so this is what I ask you tonight. Starting off, be honest with yourself. Do a self-evaluation. Is there something that I'm hanging on to that I need to surrender to the Lord so that we can put these strongholds to death? You will not be defined by the things that you've been through. But God says, number one, for us to demolish them, we've got to acknowledge them. I've got to be truthful and honest with myself. Number two, to demolish strongholds, you've got to identify what or who caused the offense, wound, or judgment. Now, let me say, that is not the focus. Your wound or who caused it is not the focus here. The focus is on the healing that God alone provides. But to really demolish that, I've got to backtrack and I've got to identify, where did this come from? What caused this behavior? Last week we did a fabulous exercise. If you didn't finish the exercise, I challenge you, go home and finish it because it's powerful. And so this is basically what that exercise looked like, except my handwriting is horrible. You can tell I'm not the school teacher here. Whitney is. So Genesis 1:12 basically shares what Whitney just talked about. It says, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. So my question is, what seed has been planted in you? because we're all producing fruit, some good, some not so good. But what seed was planted in you because you're producing some kind of fruit? Now, some of you, when you did the exercise, you had a hard time figuring out, I don't even know where to start. Okay, so I'm going to walk you through a journey of some things that I've struggled, and I'm just going to be real with you and transparent. I think that's, you know, how we can heal and grow. The word says that we're made overcomers by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So I'm going to share this exercise that I did 1 year ago. About this same time, I started Encounter. The leaders went through it. And I was at a really good place, I thought, spiritually. Been serving the Lord, passionately loved the Lord, doing everything that I felt like we were supposed to do. And so I felt like when we came into this, I'm like, I'm good. Got it together. Not perfect, but I'm in a good place, right? Y'all know, some of you guys are like, hey, I hear you. I'm good, too. But can I tell you, the Lord is so amazing. When I prayed, Holy Spirit, show me any area that I need to surrender to you. Show me any strongholds that I don't even understand I have, because I want to walk in complete freedom and total healing. And He was so faithful to show me. I'm going to show you what it looked like for me. And so for me, the wound was real easy for me. It was when I was a child, and it looked like this. It looked like abuse when I was a child. And some of you guys are like, I haven't had, anything really bad happen. That's okay. Hang with me. I'm going to hit you too in just a second. So this is how it was in my life. And so my wound was abuse. And so I prayed, Lord, I'm good. That happened when I was young. It made me stronger. It made me tougher. I'm thick-skinned. So who cares? I'm not going to focus on that, right? Power of positive thinking. I'm good. And the Lord said, Sonia, let's walk through this. I'm going to show you what your stronghold is. And this was my stronghold. I will never be controlled by a man. That, my honey. And so some of you super independent women like me are like, preach, girl. But let me show you the habit that I didn't even understand stemmed back from this right here. The habit that was displaying in my life was I had these massive walls that were sky high, because I made this inner vow that said, I will never, ever, ever be controlled by a man. And so when Bubba and I get married, I have this junk that I'm hanging on to, which I think I'm good because I love the Lord passionately. I am on a dream team. Hello, I'm good. We're serving the Lord. I'm good. I'm at a good place. I really felt like I was so good. But the Lord said, no, let's continue. You've got some more habits, sister, that we want to work on. And so the other habits were I would reject my husband, or I would try and run. I was a runner, like not physically. You can look at me and tell I'm not a runner. But so when my husband would say, hey, Sonia, I don't know if this is a real good decision for us to do. How did that sound to me? Oh, you're going to tell me what to do? No. You're not my dad. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that sounds so silly to you, but that was my immediate response. And it wasn't healthy for our marriage. And thankfully, he was patient with me, and he continued to love me beyond my craziness. But it all started with this right here. This wound turned into a stronghold. That inner vow that I made, and these are the habits that I was portraying that I didn't even realize. See, what I thought is, I come from a lot of women that are really strong, okay? No, this is damaging. This is not for a healthy marriage. So this is what I look like. But see, let me tap into some of yours so that you can really understand, because this exercise isn't just to point out some challenging areas. This exercise is to bring down strongholds. We've got to recognize it and identify so that we can bring it down. And so here's another one that the Lord brought to my mind that someone may have battled with in their own life. A wound. I may be spelling this wrong. Abandonment. Some of you may be struggling with abandonment from a parent, from a spouse. They left you, so that wound left a hurt and pain. So what did that stronghold look like? It may be different for everyone, but the stronghold that immediately came to my mind is the fact that I have a fear of intimacy, or a fear that I'm not worthy of love. That's how the stronghold fell into. So what about the habit? What habit could be created because of that? Maybe being a people pleaser? Maybe I push everybody away that wants to get close to me? Okay, so there's another one. Maybe that didn't affect you. But for some of you, maybe you don't, you say, I never had a deep wound. I never had a traumatic childhood, or I never had any tragedy in my life. But there's some people that are workaholics or perfectionists. And so maybe for you, we need to work backwards. So where did that stem from? Maybe it came from you never got enough encouragement, or maybe you were in a household that had so much criticism. Does this make sense, how it all works and how it lines up? The point of this is not to expose everybody's challenges or hurt. That's not the focus. That's not the point. But we have to identify what's the root of going on. I have these behaviors. I have these challenges. I have an issue with anger, or I have an issue with cheating or pornography or something like that. But what is the wound that has created that stronghold that I need to give to the Lord so I can put it to death, because this is not going to control my life anymore? Amen? Are you tracking? So number one is acknowledge. Number two is identify what caused it. And then this is not in your notes, but this is something I want you to add in your notes, because this is foundational for us to pull down strongholds and demolish it. Put 2A. Take your thoughts captive. Take your thoughts captive. We have talked about this scripture last week, and Whitney talked about it again. But let me tell you, 2 Corinthians 10:5 absolutely changed my life. If you will apply it to your life, it will absolutely revolutionize your life, your walk, everything about you. See, I was saved and I loved the Lord, but my mind was crazy. It was out there. I was praying. I was serving. I was going to church. I was self-feeding. But my mind was all over the place. I could not get control of what was going on. And then I listened to a teaching by Joyce Myers called Battlefield of the Mind. And I am telling you, it was absolutely life-changing. What she said is, you can't control what thoughts come, but you can absolutely control what you do with them. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive and command it to line up with the Word of God. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. I'm about to show you. This is what it looked like for me. So taking every thought captive means that I have to counter the lies. These are lies with the truth. And so when my mind or the enemy would whisper, your husband's just trying to control you, and you said you're never going to be controlled, my initial tendency is, you're right. We're not going to go there. No. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, I have control over my thoughts. So this is what I tell myself. My husband loves me, and he wants what's best for me. And so when that thought comes, I say, no. God, I thank you that you give me authority over my thoughts. When Jesus died on the cross, he transferred that authority. But if I don't take that authority and apply it to my life, it's ineffective. I can have the knowledge, But if I don't apply it to my life, I will never, ever operate in the freedom and the power that Jesus died on the cross for me. And you are the same. God said, take every thought captive and command it to line up with the word of God. The word of God is true. And so what does it look like for someone that has been abandoned or somebody that operates in fear? What would the truth look like on that? If the enemy says, you know what, you really are just going to have to compromise on your morals or your integrity, because you really need more friends. What would a truth look like? I don't know. A truth, was that? There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. The truth is, God loves me regardless of what anybody else thinks about me. I don't want to have inappropriate behavior, but I do not need to please people. My focus needs to be on pleasing the Lord. I please the Lord by applying to the word of God to my life. I need to walk it out every single day. And so every time the lie comes up, I say, no, 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 no. I counter it with the truth. And so you need to figure out, where are you right here? Where's your pain? Where's your wound? Or where is your habit that's not healthy? And then you need to figure out what truth it is. There's so many truths in the Bible. You apply it to your life. I can't apply it for you, but you can apply it to your life. Take every thought captive and command it to line up with the word of God. I'm so glad that he empowers us to do that. Just chunking stuff. So that's 2A that was not in your notes. Number 3, to pull down strongholds, to demolish strongholds. Number 3, we must confess and repent of unforgiveness. Confess and repent of our sin of unforgiveness. Can I tell you, unforgiveness is not fun. It is not normal, but it is absolutely critical to demolish the strongholds and to truly walk in complete healing. See, God is in the business of complete healing, total restoration. He's not into the partial freedom. But we've got to do our part, and we must walk in forgiveness. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16. I love this. This is so powerful. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. Can I tell you the other points that I shared with you? They are going to break the walls. They're going to break the strongholds. But can I tell you, forgiveness opens the door for healing. See, forgiveness is all about the finished work that God wants to do in me. So I'm going to move on to the principles of forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a challenging topic to hear, but can I tell you, it's more challenging to